I want you to open your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Psalms 135. Psalm 135. Now, this is going to be more of a teaching message than a preaching message. This is like preaching on prayer. Not a whole lot of folks know much about it. It's like preaching on faith, and not a whole lot of folks that know much about it. This is a message on the will of God. In Psalm chapter 135, verse 5 and 6, David says, I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Whatsoever the Lord please, whatever the Lord please, whatever God willed, that did he in heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. One thing I know. Let one thing be established at the beginning of this message. The will of God shall be done. The will of God shall be done. That's what he's saying here. Our God is in the heavens. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that did he. In heaven, in earth, in the seas, and in all deep places. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians, the first chapter. This is what I'm saying. And this is what David and this is what Paul are teaching. The will of God shall be done. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. He worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Our master told us this. If you ask anything according to my will, it shall be done. For the will of God shall be done. Now then, most of the old-timers, the writers of past days, divided the will of God into his directive will and into his permissive will. An example of that is this. The directive will of God was to put Joseph on the throne of Egypt. That's what God set out to do. That's what God purposed to do. That's what God pleased to do. That's what God willed to do. Joseph was to be on the throne in Egypt to preserve life in Israel. Now, in God's permissive will, his brothers sold him into slavery, cast him into a pit, and then he was sold to some people going down into Egypt. That was in the permissive will of God. God did not direct these men to sell their brother. That would make God the author of sin. God Almighty didn't command these men to sell their brother into slavery. When Joseph was working in the house of Potiphar, he was cast into prison. God didn't command these men to put Joseph into prison and mistreat him. But he was put there by the permissive will of God. And then he was brought to the throne. So all of these steps, here is the directive will of God, that Joseph sit on the throne. And that will was decreed, that will was purposed, that will was carried out. But it was carried out by many events and many happenings and many things which man did. Man did in his wrath, man did in his good pleasure. Man did because that's what he wanted to do. But Joseph wound up on the throne. That's the directive will of God, and all of this is the permissive will of God. Now then, take our Lord's death. Turn to Acts chapter 2, and you can give this example yourself. Now look at the second chapter of the book of Acts. Now, we know this, that the death of Christ was decreed. The death of Christ was the directive will of God, for he was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was God's will that Christ die. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He made him our redeemer, our surety, our sin offering from all eternity. When Christ came to this earth, he said to his disciples, they said, don't go to Jerusalem. You know that there you'll suffer and die. He said, for this cause came I to this hour. He said, shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? For this hour came I into the world. And then when he prayed in Gethsemane's garden, he said, Father, the hour is come. That hour in which Christ was hanging on that cross, crucified, suffering, dying for sinners, was decreed, purposed, directed in the will of God Almighty. It was said he died, the appointed Savior, at the appointed time, the appointed death, for the appointed people. And when he finished that sacrifice, he said, it's finished. But God didn't nail him on that cross. Men nailed him on that cross. God didn't raise up false witnesses against him. Men raised up false witnesses against him. God didn't lead Pilate to sentence his son to die on the cross. Pilate did that out of his own cowardness and fear of the people. Pilate's heart told him to do that. The man who drove nails into the precious hands of Christ, God Almighty didn't drive those nails. That man drove those nails. And he did it because he wanted to. He did it because he willed to do it. But in doing it, he was in the permissive will of God. God allows man to do these things, to carry out his directive will. Now watch this, Acts 2, verse 23. Verse 22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by you by him in the midst of you, as you yourselves also know. Now watch this. Him, being delivered by the determinate counsel, and foreordination is that word, foreknowledge of God, you have taken, and you, by wicked hands, have crucified and slain. You did it. You did. Turn to Acts chapter 4. Listen to this. Acts the 4th chapter, verse 27. These men did what they wanted to do. They did what their wicked hearts told them to do. They did what their evil hearts planned to do. And they carried it out in the most humiliating manner, spitting in his face, plucking out his beard. All of that was prophesied in the Scripture. But God left them to themselves. God left them alone. And they did what their evil hearts wanted to do. Yet, they carried out the directive will of God. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 26. The kings of this earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, against his Christ, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determine before to be done. They carried out the purpose of God. They carried out the directive will of God. But they also carried out their own wills. And in carrying out their own wills and their own wishes, they carried out the permissive will of Almighty God. God permitted these things. God's will was not that David sinned, but God Almighty permitted him to carry out his directive purpose and will. You can't say the will of God is for any man to sin. God permits it. God allows a man to go his way to carry out God's directive will. But we cannot make God the author of sin. So this I know, the will of God shall be done. The will of God, both his directive will and his permissive will that fulfills his directive will. It shall be done. He worketh all things according to his own will. All right, secondly, what is the believer's attitude toward the will of God? Well, first of all, we're taught to pray in the will of God. Our Lord, when he gave us the model prayer, he said, pray this way, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We're taught to pray for the will of God, to pray for the will of God, to pray that God's will might be done. That's what we're taught to do, to pray that God's will. You say, well, preacher, you said God's will's going to be done. Why pray? Now, this is the difficulty. You see what I'm saying? And this is the logical end of the reasoning of the natural mind. If God's will is going to be done and I can't change it, why pray? Because the Master commanded you to. And God is the God of means, and he uses means for his glory. I do know this. There was a man called Hezekiah who was sick. And God came to him, sent the prophet to him, and told him he's going to die. He said, you're going to die. You're going to die and not live. He was sick. And he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. And he prayed. And God sent his messenger back to him and said, God gave you 15 more years. Did the prayer change it? It certainly did. Did the prayer change God? It certainly did not. That was God's directive will. But nevertheless, it changed it. You say, would he have lived if he had not prayed? No, sir. He would not. I can't explain that. I just know it's so. I just know it's so. We're not in explaining business. And I'll tell you this, when you go to explaining God, you're in trouble. When you go to taking God and bringing him down so that he can be understood by this natural mind, this foolish mind, this man of fallible wisdom, when you bring the God of glory off his sovereign throne, listen to me. A thing, God doesn't do anything because it's right. It's right because God does it. Now you remember that. You don't judge God by right, you judge right by God. God is right. You see what I'm saying? And I'm saying this, if you don't pray, God won't bless you. If I don't pray, I needn't try to preach. If I don't talk to God about men, there ain't no use me trying to talk to men about God. Now that's so. I know it's so. I know that's what the Scripture says. Explain it, I cannot. I am taught to pray for the will of God to be done. Yet the Scripture says the will of God going to be done. But you know what I want? I want to be in the midst of it. I want to be under the showers. I want to be in the blessings of it. I want to be like that fellow. You know, the Lord gave some talents to this man. And he gave a few talents to this man. He gave talent to this man. He went off. And he came back, and this fellow had taken the talents and used them. And he had doubled them. And the Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done. You've been faithful over a few things. I make thee ruler over. Went to the other one, said, what have you done? He said, well, Lord, I employed the means you gave me. I took those talents you put in my hands, and I put them to good use. Bless you, faithful servant. He went to the other one. He said, what have you done? Well, he said, I knew that you were a hard, sovereign, absolute master. That you reap where you didn't sow and harvested where you didn't plant. And you do as you please, when you please, with whom you please, and the way you please. And I just took it and hid it, and here it is. I still got it. Cast him out. Take away from him what he has and give it to the fellow with ten. Now, this is what happens, and that application fits right here. The person who says, no use to pray, God's will is going to be done. No use to weep over sinners, God has his sheep. No use to invite the lost, no use to plead with sinners, no use to persuade men, no use to bring your children to the church, no use to bring your loved ones, no use to try to get the gospel to them. You're going to be just like that man with the one talent. God will take away from you what you have and give it to those who have plenty. He'll do it. He'll do it. And this is the logical mind working. This is the natural mind working. It's the thing that I fear as much as I fear a fleshly emotionalism. I fear cold, dead orthodoxy as much as I fear fleshly emotionalism. We are taught to pray for the will of God to be done. Turn to Acts chapter 8. Let me show you this. Acts chapter 8. And as I say to you, these things I cannot explain. I can't explain God. All I can do is preach it in his attributes, in his glory, and leave the Holy Spirit to reveal him. I cannot explain God's purposing something and then binding himself to means to accomplish it. But I know it's so, and so I just preach what God revealed and let the Holy Spirit reveal. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither can he understand them. They're spiritually understood. God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. Look at Romans 8:27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. O God, thy will be done. O God, thy will be done. Hezekiah praying. Listen to him. Oh, God, don't kill me. Oh, God, don't let me die. Oh, God, heal my body. Oh, God, raise me up. I've heard your prayer. it shall be unto you as you request. 15 more years. Thy will be done. All right, believers are taught not only to pray in the will of God, but they're taught to submit to the will of God. To submit to the will of God. Our Lord Jesus Christ in the garden prayed like this, not my will, not my will. Even the sovereign Savior says, not my will. Thy will be done. Thy will be done. And then we're taught to seek the will of God. Turn to Romans 1. Now this is something that I feel most deeply. And it's something that as you get a little older, maybe you lose some of the confidence that you always know the will of God. That you got a private telephone to heaven and it's all right there, you know, just pick it up and get assurance. But here's Paul. Listen, in verse 9 of Romans 1, he says this, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Making request. Now here he is praying. Paul says, I make mention, writing to the church at Rome. Get who he's writing to. And he says, I make mention of you in my prayers. Always. Making request, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come to you. Paul wanted to go down and preach to them. Paul wanted to go down that he might impart to them some spiritual gift. Paul wanted to go down and have fellowship with those believers. Paul wanted to go down there and declare unto them the gospel of God's Son. But here he is praying. Praying for what? That the will of God might be revealed to him. Whether he ought to go or not. Whether he ought to go. He says, I'm praying that I may come down by the will of God. You know, James wrote this. Don't say, we're going to town tomorrow and we're going to buy and sell. We're going to do this, that, and the other. We're going to abide there a year. Pray, the Lord willing, we're going. The Lord willing. Oh, that we might know the will of God. We're taught to seek the will of God. Now turn to our text in John chapter 6. John the 6th chapter. And here's the Master. And you know, when you come upon a scripture like this, it's a double blessing. We who pray for the will of God to be done. We who seek the will of God. We who want to know the will of God. When we come up on a verse like this, to me, it's a double blessing. When I can read in John chapter 6, verse 39, and this is my Father's will. This is it. Oh, I tell you, I want to camp there for a little while. This is His will. His will is going to be done. I am taught to seek His will and to desire His will and to follow His will and to pray for His will. And here the Master comes along and he says in verse 38, even I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to be lost in the will of God, to be absorbed into the will of God, to do the will of God. I came down from heaven to do God's will. And this is it. And this is it. All right, let's see what it is. We got a divine side here and a human side. Verse 38 is the divine side. He said this, and that's my 2 points, briefly. He said, this is the Father's will. Verse 39. And verse 40, he says again, and this is the will of Him that sent me. All right, let's look at these two, divine side and human side. First of all, in verse 39, see something about this will of God. This is the Father's will. One of the old writers said this under three headings. God's will is a sovereign will. A sovereign will. Majestic, powerful, sovereign. There are no ifs about it. Christ didn't say, now if you'll do this, then God will. No, he said, this is my Father's will. There are no buts, there are no asking for permission, no asking for cooperation. Our Lord just clearly sounds this note, this is my Father's will. This is my Father's will. I came down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of Him that sent me, and this is His will. It's a sovereign will, altogether independent of the creature. Turn to John 1:13. Altogether independent of the will of the creature. Now, the will of the creature is always contrary to the will of God. Man by nature. Christ said, you will not come to me that you might have life. And here in John 1:13, he said, these people were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. And in Romans 9:16, he says, it's not of him that willeth, but of God that showeth mercy. It's a sovereign will independent of the will of the creature. The will of the creature does not establish the will of God. The will of God is established in his righteousness, in his mercy, in his grace, and in his good pleasure. And the will of the creature has absolutely nothing to do with this will. This is my Father's will, Christ said. This is not my Father and the creature's will. This is not my Father and the people's will. This is not my Father and the church's will. This is my Father's will. It's a sovereign will. It's altogether independent of the creature. Now watch this. The Father's will is always unchangeable. Turn to Isaiah 46. Now, listen to this. Isaiah 46. In the 46th chapter of Isaiah, verse 9 and 10. Listen to this. Isaiah 46, 9. Remember the former things of old, for I'm God and there's none else. I'm God, there's none like me. I declare the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. The will of God is not subject to change. The Scripture says the gifts and calling of God are without change. Now get this. This first thing about the divine side of the will of God is it's sovereign. This is my Father's will. This is not the will of a committee. This is my Father's will. And it's sovereign. It's independent of the creature. It does not wait for cooperation. It does not seek assistance. It is not subject to change. And watch this. In the end, it's irresistible. Now turn to the book of Isaiah again. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah 14. Now I hope you understand. You say, preacher, you're getting in deep water. No, I'm not really. Old Barnard just says it's not deep, it's just so. The things that I am declaring to you, I cannot explain. They must be revealed. The things that I'm preaching to you tonight are clearly defined and declared in the Word of God. They're not subject to argument. They are to be believed, they are to be received by the people of God. Now listen to Isaiah 14, verse 27. The Lord of hosts hath purposed, and who shall disannul it? His hand is stretched out. Who can turn it back? Look at the book of Daniel. Will you turn to Daniel chapter 4? Now this is what Nebuchadnezzar learned after he'd come back from his experience in the field. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, this is what he said, talking about the Lord. All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? So I know this about the will of God. It's sovereign. Christ said, this is my Father's will. This is my Father's will. It is independent of the creature. It is unchangeable. Unchangeable. God cannot change. If God changed, he'd either have to change for the better or for the worse, wouldn't he? And God is perfect, so he can't change for the better. And God is perfect. He cannot be any less than he is. He is the same. He is all wise. He knows all things. He declares the end from the beginning. It's already set. It's determined. It's unchangeable. And it's irresistible. His will is irresistible. None can stay unto him. What doest thou? None can disannul his counsel. None can push back his hand. None can resist him. What God determined to be done will be done. All right, the second thing that these old men said about the will of God, first, it's sovereign. This is my Father's will. All right, look at John 6. The second thing they say, thank God, it's a saving will. It's a saving will. It's not only a sovereign will, but it's a saving will. Look, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me. God is not only righteous, he's merciful. God is not only just, but he is gracious, loving. And the will of God is the salvation of people. That's right. It was from the will of God that the very thought of salvation arose. It was from, if we'd been left to our will, we'd still been running from God. Where was salvation planned? Where was it purposed? Where was it thought of? In the will of God. It pleased God. 1 Samuel chapter 12 says, it pleased God to make you his people. You didn't decide to become his people. He made you his people. It was the will of God that made Christ our Redeemer. It pleased God that in him should all fullness dwell. It was Christ that sent his, it was God who sent his Son into the world. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. The coming of Christ was ordained in the will of God. It was the will of God that sent him to the cross. It pleased God to bruise him. It's the will of God that ordained that salvation be by faith through the preached word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 1:21. The world by wisdom didn't know God. The world by wisdom can't find God. The world by wisdom can't understand God. The world by wisdom can't enter into the mysteries of God. But watch this. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. That was in the will of God. The will of God revealed Christ. Paul said, God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son to me. Thank God, the will of God is not only a sovereign will, an irresistible will, an unchangeable will, but it's a saving will. God's going to save somebody. God's going to have a people. He predetermined that he should have a people like his Son. Heaven's going to be populated by redeemed people, by believing people, by holy people. Called to himself by his will. It's the will of God. Not your will, but the will of God that calls you. All right, watch this now as you read on. The third thing about his will. The old-timers said it was a sovereign will. It is a sovereign will. Secondly, it is a saving will. And thirdly, look at verse 39. It's a sure will. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he had given me, I lose nothing. I lose nothing. When Israel was down in Egypt, and God determined to bring them out, you know, Pharaoh made several proposals. He said, now, you folks go, you want to go worship God, you go down here so many miles and worship God and leave your children here. Moses said, no, won't do that. Well, won't you men go and leave the women here? No, we won't do that. Well, why don't you go and the children, the women, the men, and leave your cattle here? No, we won't do that. Moses said, not a hoof will be left behind. When Israel came out of Egypt, they came totally. There wasn't one thing left behind. Now watch this. Christ said, this is my Father's will. It's a sovereign will. It's a saving will. He's going to have a people. And of those people which he had given to me in his will, in his purpose, I'll lose, what's the word? He doesn't say I'll lose none of them. He says I'll lose nothing. Nothing. That's very significant. You know why? Because our Lord Jesus Christ redeemed not only our souls, but he redeemed our bodies. He redeemed our bodies. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the surety and the redeemer of all his elect, and he will lose not one part of them. When we die, our souls go to be with Christ, and our bodies go back to the dust. And as the years go by, the worms eat the bodies and they go back. They're just scattered all over everything. There's no particular location. But when he comes back, there's not one faculty of our being left. Turn to Philippians 3. He's going to raise us, or rather, 1 Corinthians 15. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. Here the Lord's talking through Paul the Apostle about the resurrection of the dead, and he says in verse 42, so also is the resurrection of the dead. It's sown in corruption, it'll be raised in incorruption. It's sown in dishonor, raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, it'll be raised in power. It's sown a natural body, it'll be raised a spiritual body. Now Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3, verse 21. Listen to this. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body? Then all the chosen race shall meet around the throne to bless the riches of his grace and make his glories known. Now that's the divine side. And that must be preached exactly, I believe, like I preached it tonight. I don't believe we ought to apologize for God's will. I don't believe we ought to stutter and stammer when we preach the will of God. It's a sovereign will. His will's going to be done. Those whom God foreknew, he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. Whom he predestinated, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. His will shall be done. It's a sovereign will. It's a saving will. He said, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will be merciful to whom I will be merciful. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And it's a sure will. Our Lord said, of all that my Father giveth me, I'll lose nothing. Not only will I not lose a person, but I'm not even going to lose a big toe on that person. I'm going to lose nothing. Not a hoof will be left behind. Our Lord came down here to this world to redeem a people. And he redeemed their body, he redeemed their souls, he redeemed their affections, he redeemed their wills, he redeemed everything about them. And when when the whole thing's over, not one hoof will be left in Egypt. It's a total deliverance. Not one for whom he suffered will be in hell. Not a one. Not a one. All right, the human side now, verse 40. Our Lord said, I came down here to do my Father's will. And this is it. All which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. Raise it up the last day. Now listen. And this is the will of him that sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I'll lose nothing. Raise it up the last day. And this verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life. Everyone, Jew, Gentile, bond or free, rich or poor, male or female, black or white, everyone that seeth the Son. Everyone that seeth the Son. Now, we're not talking about seeing the Son with these natural eyes. Men saw Christ when he walked this earth who were never converted. We're talking about seeing him with eyes of faith. Seeing what about? Seeing who he is. Now, my friends, turn to John 17 just a moment. Now, turn to John 17. This is a very important scripture in the Bible. It's a scripture God blessed to my profit and understanding years ago. You know, our Lord, the old colored folks used to sing a spiritual. Everybody talk about heaven ain't going there. And everybody talked about believing in Jesus doesn't believe in the Christ of the Bible. They have a Jesus, but Paul said it's another Jesus. It's another gospel. It's another spirit. It's not enough to have a God. It's not enough to have faith in a Jesus. It's not enough to have a moral code. It's not enough to have a ceremony or a ritual. with which you are in agreement and which you can practice without too much inconvenience. Eternal life. Now watch this, John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal. This is not religion. Religion, it can be any kind of formal worship. Religion can be any kind of faith. Religion can be any kind of ritual carried on in the name of spiritual things. But this is life eternal. This is the new birth. This is regeneration. This is salvation. What is it? It's to know Thee, the only true God. That's the reason David, over in Psalm 115, the heathen had their gods. They had a god for this season and that season and another season. And they said, David, where is your God? David, where is your God? Everybody's got a God. David, where's your... Explain your God to us. What if somebody asked you that tonight? Everybody, I hear people, I heard this guy on television last night. Now, some people might have thought this was cute. But this revealed his theology. The friends of Bing Crosby were expressing their condolences and sympathy. And one man said this. Well, he said, my mama took me to church when I was a boy. I went to the Baptist Sunday school. He said, didn't matter where we moved, didn't matter where we lived, when Sunday morning came, I went to Sunday school. I attended Sunday school regularly. I believe in God, he said. Now, wait a minute. Here's what he said next. Far as I'm concerned, when God took Bing, he made his first mistake. And I said to myself, that man's telling the truth. He did go to Sunday school. He's telling the truth. He is religious. He's telling the truth. He believes in God, but not the God of the Bible. His God's not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible don't make mistakes. A man who worships the God of the Bible doesn't charge God with foolishness. No, sir. You may have a God tonight, but what I want to know is he the true God? And if he's not the true God, you don't have eternal life. I don't care how religious you are. It doesn't matter how self-righteous you are. It doesn't matter how much doctrine you know. Christ said, this is eternal life, that they might know the true God. The only true God. And what I want to do tonight, I want you and me, I want us to define and describe our God. Who is your God? Explain him to me. Well, I tell you this, preacher. My God's the God of creation. By his wisdom and will, he made all things. He made them as it seemed good in his sight. By the word of God, the worlds came into being. Well, that's what the scripture said. And my God is a holy God. Isaiah bowed, and when he saw the Lord, he said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts, the whole earth. The post of the temple moved in his presence. In him we live and move and have our being. That's the God of the Bible. God of the Bible is a God who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The God of the Bible is one who declares his will, and that will is done. The God of the Bible is the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who in mercy and love gave his Son for sinners. Who is your God? Define your God. Tell me his attributes. This is eternal life. And that's what he's talking about over here in John chapter 6. This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son sees him in his true character. Sees him in his true revelation. Sees him not as the religionists describe him, but as he describes himself. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now this is God's will. God's will is that everyone that sees his Son with eyes of faith, look at the next line, and believeth on him. What kind of belief is that? Over here in the book of James, turn to James just a moment. In the book of James, It says over here in the book of James some things about faith. It says in the book of James chapter 2, verse 14, "What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and hath not works?" Now here's the question. Can that kind of faith save him? Can that kind of faith save him? That man who has a God, can that God save him? Paul said, "I am persuaded he is able. Able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Able to keep us from falling. Able to change our vile bodies and make them like unto his own." He's able. That's the kind of God that can save. Now, what kind of faith saves? Well, here it is. It's that faith that believes his word. It's that faith that demonstrates and exhibits a sorrow for sin. It's that faith that reaches out and embraces Christ and receives him. It's that faith that continues and groweth. That faith that rests. That faith that draws from Christ, "All I need, all I need." And that's God's will. That's God's will. That's God's will from the human side. That's God's will, that you see the Son. That's why I'm preaching. That's why other preachers are preaching. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believeth and is baptized will be saved. And he that believeth not shall be damned. And this is my Father's will. And he that seeth the Son, seeth the..." Now, Satan's an imposter. Satan's a counterfeiter. And if he can, he'll get you to look upon and believe in and trust in another Jesus. But God's will is, this is God's will, that you see the Son. God's will is that you see the Son in his glory, in his saving power, in his mercy, in his holiness, that you see the Son. And God's will is that you believe on him. That's the will of God. And everyone that seeth him and everyone that believeth on him, Christ said, "And I'll raise him up." Now listen to this in closing. Our Lord used this raising up at the last day twice. Once at the end of verse 39, once at the end of verse 40. I know he's talking about the same people. But now this is from the divine side and from the human side. And he said, "This is my Father's will. I came down here. I came down here to do my Father's will. I came down here on this earth, not to do my will, but his will. And this is his will. This is his will that was established and determined and decreed, sovereign, unchangeable, irresistible, back in the council halls of eternity, that he gave me a people. And of all he giveth me, I'm not going to lose anything about them or concerning them or in reference to them. I'm going to raise it up. But you go preach, and you tell everybody you preach to that my Father's will is that they see the Son. That they see the Son. And my Father's will is that they believe on the Son." That's God's will. That every one of you believe on his Son. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You know what the Bible says? Faith is not just a request. Faith's a command. Christ said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." They said, "What shall we do to work the works of God?" He said, "This is the work of God, that you believe." And I'm not willing. I'm not willing to sit back and say, "Well, maybe you're not one of God's elect." God commands you to believe on him. And God's will is that you believe on him. Our Lord stood before that multitude and he said, "You come to me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Come on, come on. Our Lord stood over the city of Jerusalem and looked over that wicked city that would soon spit out his name with the most terrible, blasphemous epithets. And he looked over that city and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you unto myself. How oft would I gather you unto myself. As a hen doth gather her brood, but you would not." That's my Lord. And that's who I want to be like. I don't want to be like an Orthodox Calvinist or
Augustinian or even a Paulinian, I want to be like Christ. I want to be able to feel deeply for sinners and weep over sinners and sincerely invite men to Christ. Sincerely invite every man to Christ. That's God's will.
This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and everyone that believeth on him, I'll raise him up too.
And I promise you, I promise everybody here, I don't care who you are, if you see the Son, if you can see him, the true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who he is, what he did, and why he did it, and where he is now, in his glory, and you can believe on him. Can you believe on Christ? Guarantee you God will raise you up. I don't know who it is, but that's so, Jack. I guarantee you. That's my Father's will. Our Father in heaven, give us a balance of truth. Oh, that we might extol and worship and honor and fear Thee, the living God. Nothing is impossible with Thee. All things are possible with Thee. Thou art almighty, sovereign. None can stay Thy hand or say unto Thee, what doest Thou? Thank God for Thy sovereign will and purpose. Thank God for Thy saving will, Thy will that is sure, Thy will that shall be done. We bow before Thee. Thou knowest best. The judge of the earth will do right. It's right because He does it. But, O God, we know that Thy hand reaches out. It's not short that it cannot save. Thy hand reaches out. And any man, any person, Jew or Gentile, who will believe on Thee, who will trust Thee, who will sue for mercy, who will seek the Lord with a sincere heart, shall never be turned away. We pray that Thou would move in the hearts of sinners here tonight, according to Thy will. Let us not make our God the author of sin. Let us not charge our God with foolishness. Let us not blame our God for our unsaved condition. Let us not blame our God for our unbelief. But let us cry unto Thee for mercy. O God, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me whole. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. May that be the heart cry of this congregation. In the name of our Master, we pray. Amen.